Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill Contemplative Divinal Cenacle. And today is the ebook series, and we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Again, it's just a joy to be together. We're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we truly are blessed to be alive at this time. We're without Maureen this evening. She had twins. Well, actually, Maureen didn't have twins, but her daughter had twin babies. And so she's keeping her daughter company in this beautiful day with two new souls into the world. So unfortunately, you're stuck with me. We'll try to end on time this evening. I know I haven't done a good job on that. Actually, we may only be able to get through half of this, but we'll see. Again, this is the ebook series. We take Father Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has abrogation by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. And, you know, we say that, and last week we said, well, what is that? So I actually did a little bit of homework for once, and I wanted to just share this with you, if I may. Okay, so the book, The Gift of Living the Divine Will Through the Writings of the Servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, by Reverend Father Joseph Leo Innes, has ecclesiastical approbation by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. So what does that mean? Well, approbation means commendation, praise, an act of approving formally or officially, proof. And that's what Father did. Father took all of Luisa's writings. He translated it from Italian to English. And then he had to prove that everything that Luisa penned, everything that she wrote, that Jesus and Mary dictated to her, was found in our faith somewhere. The patristics, the doctors of the church, the fathers, the saints, the magisterium, the deposit of faith, the catechism, it had to be somewhere. And then he successfully defended that. And it received high awards, actually. And again, what is the Gregorian University of Rome? Is that just another university? Actually not. It's a pontifical Roman Catholic university under the authority of the Holy See. It is licensed to grant academic degrees and sacred faculties, the most important of which are sacred theology, canon law, sacred scripture, and philosophy. The Gregorian University Consortium boasts 73 saints and blessed as alumni, including St. Maximilian Kolbe, St. Robert Bellarmine, and St. Louis Gonzaga, 17 popes, including 8 of the last 12, were Gregorian alumni or former faculty. His Holiness Pope Benedict XVI, now Emeritus Benedict, was a visiting professor at the Gregorian University in the Faculty of Theology during 1972 and 1973. So it's not just a university. So everything, again, authorized by the Holy See, points and bodes very well for the gift of living the divine will, because everything has met with their approval. And that's a good thing. And all of these facts were taken by the Gregorian Foundation.org, which is the website for the Gregorian University of Rome. So just, again, nice to know what we're talking about and what accolades the book has and what power really it has. Power granted by God, of course, not by Father himself. But okay, so this book also is available on Father's website, livinginthedivineworld.org. It's available both in soft copy, hard copy, actually all three, soft copy, hard copy, and an ebook version, which we use for this program. So that's the introduction for that. And then we'll go back to our program. Okay, so let's see. There we go. Okay. So we're not going to talk about this today because we don't have the time, but the divine will, in essence, is represented like a cog. The main cog is here. It's Jesus. It's God who powers those who are connected, those who are fused, those who are aligned, just like Adam was and Eve was. And then, of course, when Adam sinned, that secession, that connection was broken. Pause isn't working right now. There it is. And of course, the power can no longer be generated by God to Adam. So Adam lost that divinity. And it was important because if you look below here, just like the School of Marian Vocation states, those who are called to be connected, again, not that they're, because they're special, they're not. But they've been called for their office to be connected so that they can help convey and share what's being given to other cogs. Again, everything gets powered. And you'll read in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, really interesting, on how God will call certain souls to be this part of this equation. To know God more intimately than others. Again, not because they've earned this right, but they've been granted it. It's a mystical gift that God gives to whomever he pleases, whenever he pleases, in whatever capacity he pleases. So we're very, very fortunate. You know, we mentioned about, you know, being grateful to have awakened today, both spiritually and physically. And we also mentioned about how beautiful it is and how great it is to be alive at this time. All of those things are true. And I think the more we learn about the divine world, the more we recognize that. And today's program, the subject that we're handling is the divine grace disposing the human will. Probably good timing too, because I think it was only about a week or so ago that I think this was on Radio Maria. We were talking about, we've all had this seed, so to speak, planted in us. And then we were talking about the correlation, the relationship between desire and knowledge. You know, they sort of fuel each other. You know, the more desire you have, the more aggressive you will get, for lack of a better word, to obtain the knowledges. And then the more knowledge we obtain, of course, and we recognize to a certain extent the magnitude of what God's giving us here, it fuels our desire. And then we pose the question, well, what came first, you know, the chicken or the egg? And Jesus explains that to Luis, and Father Ainuzi articulates it also in the dissertation. It's that each of us have been given a mystical gift to a certain extent. And to try to compare it, it's sort of like it's a seed that's able to recognize the divine will. Now, we don't understand it. When we were first introduced to the divine will, I'm sure none of us understood it very well, if at all. But there was some curiosity. There was something that got jolted in us. And we decided to do a little bit more research or to ponder it or to pray on it or to meditate on it. That was caused by a seed. That was a mystical gift. And God was just waiting for our response, or lack thereof. So, again, this mystical gift we have to be very thankful for, so we can actually go one step further. We can say grateful to be alive, To be have awakened physically and spiritually, we can say great to be alive, blessed to be alive at this time. We can also say enormous thanksgiving to God for planting that seed, for allowing us to recognize what God has given us. And, you know, Jesus also explains to us that our brothers and sisters that may not have the same response to the divine will that we have, he explains that they don't see what we see. They don't understand, that they don't feel. And I know some of these Mother Gabriel talks about, it's not about feelings, but how can we dismiss feelings? Okay. Feelings prompt us, right? They usually initiate our love and affection for someone, right? They begin with feelings. So if they don't have that same response that we had, it's really no fault of their own, unless they're intentionally shutting it down, which some people do. But for the most part, the bulb just doesn't go off like it does for us. Maybe because our bulb's not on most of the time. God gave us his opportunity to put the bulb on when we hear the divine will. So we have to be a lot to be thankful for that. Okay, so I'm going to bring the pointer out so I can just remember where I am. And this is 5.2.8.3, Divine Grace Disposing the Human Will. And it begins, and this is a this is a summary by Father Iannuzzi. And this is very typical as to what's in his dissertation. He gives a summary explaining an aspect or a perspective of the divine will, and then drives us into the volumes so that it can be substantiated, supported, and corroborated by both Jesus and our Blessed Mother Mary. So Father begins, in addition to conveying the nature of grace that acts upon the human will, not as a substitute of the human will, but as medicine acts on a malady that the will has contracted. St. Augustine relates that grace disposes, accompanies, and sustains the human will in its progressive movement and operation towards the good of God's will. Hence, the human will's need of the ongoing assistance of God's grace, through which and for which it disposes itself by the medicine of penance and works of mercy. Let's just stop there for a moment. Jesus tells us in many instances in the Book of Heaven that we need to chew thoroughly. In fact, he's actually going to mention, I think, in one of these readings today, masticate, he uses the word. And he compares it to our human consumption of food. And when we take a piece of food, we chew it. And the more we chew it, of course, the more we break it down, which is better for the body, easier to digest. And also better for us too, because the more we chew, the more we can taste the flavor, the more we can taste the texture, the more enjoyment we can get out of any of these gifts of food that God has given to each and every one of us. So, but the same thing for the truths that he gives us in the Book of Heaven. He asks us to chew on them, and not literally chew, like we grab a piece of gum, but to ponder it, to meditate on it, to reflect on it. And of course, we always want to, with hopeful aspiration, to meditate to the full competency that we can, to the full limit, and then ask God for the grace of contemplation, which is a understanding above where our meditation ends. So it's sort of like phase two, but we can't get there by ourselves. It's a grace, again, another gift that God gives us. So he asks us to do our part through the incorporation of the initiation of meditation. And then when we get to our limit, so to speak, the grace or the act of contemplation will kick in if God so chooses to give it to us. And if we ask for it, he likes to hear us ask for this gift and for those associated gifts that go along with it. He tells us that a few times in the Book of Heaven. Interesting too, it says, disposes itself by the medicine of penance and works of mercy. So here's the work that's involved. You know, God tells us that, he tells Luisa, he's telling us also that there's work involved. It's not a lot of work. God's doing all the heavy lifting. We're just doing, you know, our part, so to speak. But it's the penance, the work of mercy. It's the experience that we are going to have to travel through, and God is watching on how we navigate. He's watching how we don't lose faith, on how we grow in virtue, on how we remain kind. You know, all of this is sort of our learning curve. And it's very important too, Father says here, that hence the human will's need of the ongoing assistance. This is not a flash in the pan. This is not a one-shot deal that we get the grace and that's it. No, this is a continuous feeding that God has to do. Because again, we've got this curve sort of built into us to gravitate towards sin, you know, sort of like a car that's badly aligned, that will drift if we take our hand off the steering wheel. We drift toward unpleasant things and not God's will necessarily. So we have to be constantly redirected or repositioned or assisted to point us in the right direction and how to grow closer to God so that we may spend eternity with Him. This is also important too. Again, this wasn't part of the program, but I remember reading something, and I'm going to go to Father's dissertation, and this is actually found on page 463. It's footnote number 352, and it's from volume 7, February 28th, 1906. I'm just going to read a couple lines toward the end of it. And our Lord states, quote, that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. Repeat that one more time. Grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it. End quote. Very important. Now, God again reminds Louisa that there's much that's been given to her and that she hasn't fully masticated. To read anything in the Book of Heaven, see, this is not, I really firmly believe personally that it's not the quantity of reading we do, but rather the quality of reading. If we really take our time and meditate and methodically go through any passage or any part of a passage, Jesus tells us, he says, whether it be in full or in part, again, the desire commensurate with the grace will give us the truths, will give us the knowledges and the retention of those knowledges. And then, of course, we need the grace to put them into action, to actualize them. Very important. In fact, I highly recommend you read the entire passage. Again, that was volume 7, February 28, 1906. And if you're joining us for the first time, everything that's on the screen today, don't worry about taking notes if you can't. I can't read my own writing sometimes. Everything that's on the screen, including this, I'll actually take this passage also, will be placed on the website at queenofthedivineworld.org on the page entitled Seneca Blog 2. Only because one ran out of memory. So it's the second, Seneca Blog 2. So everything that's here on the screen will be there for your perusal, for your rereading, or for printing. And some like to use this in the midst of your cenacles, your prayer meetings for discussion. I think that's a great opportunity as well to really allow God to expand our capacity and our knowledge on what He's given us. So yeah, definitely chew on that. And it disposes itself by the medicine of penance and works of mercy. First, one word that comes to mind there is suffering. What a great test of our ability to trust and to navigate properly is when we suffer, physically, emotionally, spiritually. So a lot of different sufferings, categories there. Okay, second paragraph is, similarly, Louisa relates that while grace disposes the soul must maintain and cultivate grace through its ongoing pains, mortification, vigilance, patience, and the exercise of the virtues. So what we just talked about. Okay, so let's break this down. So similarly, Louisa relates that while grace disposes the soul, okay, so let's see where Father Annuzzi brings us with footnote number 145. Excuse me for a moment. It brings us to volume 12, March 6th, 1919. I was all concerned about what my sweet Jesus keeps telling me on the divine volition. And I said to myself, how is it possible that the soul can reach such a point to live more in heaven than on earth? And Jesus, on coming, told me, my daughter, that which is impossible to the creature is possible to me. It is true that this is the greatest prodigy of my omnipotence and of my love, but when I want, I can do anything. And what appears to be difficult is very easy for me. However, I want the yes of the creature, and for her to be available like soft wax for whatever I want to make of her. Even more, you must know that before calling her definitively to live in my volition, I call her every now and then. I strip her of everything. I make her undergo a sort of judgment, because in my will there are no judgments. Things remain fully confirmed with me. Judgment is outside of my will. But whatever enters into my will, who can ever dare to place it under judgment? I never judge myself. Not only this, but many times I make her die corporally also, and then I give her life again. And the soul lives as if she were not living. Her heart is in heaven, and living is her greatest martyrdom. How many times have I not done this with you? These are all preparations in order to dispose the soul to live in my will. And then the chains of my graces, of my repeated visits, how many have I not given you? Everything was to dispose you to the height of living in the immense sea of my will. Therefore, do not want to investigate, but continue your flight. I mean, there's so many messages here. I don't know where to start. I don't think I'm going to start anywhere, really, except to perhaps suggest everyone read this again, maybe more articulately than I did. There's just so much. You know, he talks about the preparation. He talks about, God sort of gives us situations and watches on how we navigate, on how we pull in our strengths that he's given us, our experiences, how our will operates, how we negotiate sort of situations. And then I love the end of it when he says, therefore, do not want to investigate, but continue your flight. And I'm looking for something that Jesus says with respect to the two effects that the divine will has on individuals. Let me just see if I have it, because it's really important. I mean, it's really nice if I can If I can find it. Sometimes I have the right things at my disposal. Sometimes I don't. Ah, here it is. Okay, good. It's from volume 36. And, you know, volume 36 is sort of like the finale. You know, he sort of sums it up, gives a summation of all the important things that he's discussed and given to us. And this is from volume 36, May 19th, 1938. Just an excerpt, quote. So whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will feel my flames and all transformed in love and will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and by my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light, giving sight to their intelligence and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. For those who are not disposed, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths. Fiat. End quote. Reminds me also of when we first were introduced to the divine will. It was through Deacon John Thompson. It was October 13th, 2014, when we first heard the name Louisa Bicanetta. And we started meeting immediately the next week in our little cenacles. At the time, we had a spiritual director here that didn't know the divine will. And he was more of a traditional priest. And I remember him coming to our cenacles, and he would always, or he would remind us that, okay, I'm here to sort of audit this, and I want to make sure that there's nothing wrong with this, you know, that this is legit. And we kept trying to tell, no, Father, that's not your job. That's the church's job. This is either for you to accept or reject based on what you hear or what you don't hear. And I think before his passing, he actually was giving it an opportunity to work, or giving Jesus, I should say, an opportunity to work in him. And again, I think that passage, the volume 36, May 19th, 1938, is just so apropos to that, because again, there's two ways we can look at it, and there's two end results, so to speak, that we're going to derive from it. Either going to receive the efficacious grace, or it's going to be smothered. And if it's smothered, it's us doing the smothering. It's no one else. God gives the same grace. It's up to our response, our acceptance or our rejection. But I just thought that was very interesting. So Jesus tells us right here, therefore, do not want to investigate. Don't audit it. Don't figure out if it's right or wrong. You have to trust Jesus, or you don't. I think each and every one of us do. I think that's a great line right there. Okay, so that's 145. There's another footnote on this same sentence here. So let me just start it from the beginning again. That way we can sort of catch up where we are. So similarly, Louisa relates that while grace disposes the soul must maintain and cultivate grace through its ongoing pains, mortifications, vigilance, patience, and the exercise of the virtues. And the virtues has a footnote. It's 146. And Father Annuzzi brings us to volume 16, August 28th, 1923. It is not enough to possess the divine will. We must also keep it, cultivate it, and expand it within ourselves. I felt highly afflicted because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. As much as I called him and prayed, he would not deign to return to his little exile down here. Ah, how hard is my exile. My poor heart agonized because of the pain it felt. Because the one who forms its life was far away from me. But as I longed for his return, the confessor came. And at that moment, after so much waiting, Jesus moved in my interior, squeezing my heart tightly and making himself seen. And I to him, my Jesus, couldn't you come before? Now I must obey. If you please, you will come when I receive you in the most holy sacrament. Then we will be alone again, and we will be free to be together. And Jesus, with a dignified and indifferent look, told me, my daughter, do you want me to destroy the order of my wisdom and to take away this authority from my church? And in saying this, he made me share in his pains. Then afterwards, I said to him, but tell me, my love, why don't you come? You made me wait so long as to almost make me lose the hope of your return. And because of this pain, my heart struggles between life and death. See how dramatic she is? And Jesus, all goodness, said, my daughter, having placed in you the ownership of my will, I want you not only to possess it, but to be able to keep it, to cultivate it, to expand it, so as to multiply it. Therefore, pains, mortifications, vigilance, patience, and also my very privation serve to expand and to keep the boundaries of my will in your soul. Let's just pause there for a moment. That's a lot to digest, a lot to masticate on there also. See what I mean about, it's really not about volume, about how much we read, but even just reading a little bit like we are this evening and just dissecting it and just, you know, taking our time. And we're still going quickly. I'm going quickly because we have a limited amount of time. But even just a paragraph. You know, it's sort of like this mansion has, you know, multiple doors and multiple windows. And it doesn't matter what door nor what window we enter through, as long as we get in. So whether it be volume 6 or volume 13 or volume 19 or August 31st or September 6th, doesn't matter. Any passage from any volume, properly masticated, it's going to get us ready. It's going to get us prepared. I mean, Jesus is saying that right here. And all the difficulties we go through, you know, the mortifications, the vigilance, the patience, the privation when Jesus was away from Louisa, but he really wasn't away from her. She just thought he was. And what does he say? It serves to expand and to keep the boundaries of my will in your soul. I think that's what he means by actualizing it. By actualizing this gift, applying it, but not one time. Yeah, we if you think about it, if we do something often enough, it can easily become a habit. And if we do a habit long enough, it becomes habitual. Sort of like it becomes natural. And when it becomes natural, eventually it'll become our what's called second nature. It's sort of that'll be our automatic response. We won't have to think about it. And then if it's our second nature for a long enough period of time, it morphs into and becomes our nature. So it's all like a transition, progression. I think that's what he's trying to explain to us here, the way I interpret it. But clearly he says there, the pains, the mortifications, the vigilance, the patience, and also my privations serve to expand and keep the boundaries of my will in your soul. That's what Jesus says. That's truly worth pondering, masticating. I think it's on to say, It is not enough to possess, but to be able to possess. What good is it for a man to possess a land if he does not take the care of sowing, cultivating it, keeping it, in order to then harvest the fruits of his hard work? If he does not work his property, even though he possesses it, one could say that he has nothing to eat. Therefore, it is not possessing which renders man rich and happy, but being able to cultivate well what he possesses. Let's just stop there for a moment. What an incredible lesson Jesus has given us there. To actualize, to take what we've learned, to take what we believe, to take what God's entrusted with us, and to apply it, to do it, to become it, I guess is another way to say it. Yeah, I think this is so important too, as we strive to share this gift. And, you know, Jesus says, everything's done except to make it known to ourselves and to others. I think to make it known, we really have to rely on Jesus, because he's going to teach us, and our Blessed Mother is going to teach us. She promises, if we listen to her holy lessons, that we're going to receive everything we need to succeed in obtaining and applying this gift. Our Blessed Lord says in not so many words, if you desire this, if you're in a state of grace, I guarantee you'll get this gift. Yeah, there's some other work involved, but those are the two main components, right? What's the four pillars here? We need to be in a state of grace to receive the gift. We need to ask for the gift. Jesus says he likes to hear us ask for the gift, whether it be subliminally or through the mouth, ask for the gift. We must have an upright intention. We must want this, not just for ourselves, but for all. And what's the fourth? We have to have an ardent desire. We really, truly have to want this. Because wherever our treasure is, that there will be our heart. So God needs to recognize in us that we're going to treasure this like he treasures this. And then it won't be difficult to safeguard, because he says this is about safeguarding the gift. Because to me, it sounds like one of the greatest examples of the communion of saints. So he ends this passage with, the same with my graces, my gifts, and especially my will, which I placed in you as a queen. It wants from you the food, the work of your pains, of your acts. It wants your will, fully subjected to it, to give it in everything the honors and the courting which befit it as queen. And in everything you do and suffer, it will have its food ready to feed your soul. And so you on one side and my will on the other will expand the boundaries of my supreme will within you. I mean, Jesus wants us much, much more than we want this. I think that's very evident. And he's willing to do in us everything that we cannot do or have difficulty doing. And again, this isn't about programming us, because he could, you know, God could have done that from the beginning. We could have been programmed to love God, to know God, to serve God. But that's not true love. God knows that. We know that. Love has to be voluntary. Love has to be based on what we know of a person. That's where our catechism tells us. We are to know God, to love God, and to serve God in that order. Why? Because the more we get to know God, the more we're going to love him. And of course, it's inevitable that the more we love God, the more we want to serve him, to sort of repay him to the best of our ability. You know, we're entering into a period of the year here in the United States called Thanksgiving. We talked about this on Radio Maria this last Thursday also. If you really think about it, each and every day is a Thanksgiving. Just like Jesus says on December 25th, volume 16, he says, those journeying in the divine will, to them, every day is Christmas. To us, every day is Thanksgiving. And I know, personally, I don't thank God enough for all that he's done, for how he saved my life, physically and spiritually, multiple times. And I think the Preventing Act helps us do that, to recognize and to ask to be fused in God's most holy divine will as we first arise. And as we go to sleep, as we put our head on the pillow, to say, thank you, Lord. May I have an operative rest. May you be operating in me as my body and mind rests. In this time of the year of Thanksgiving, I'm going to try to recognize to give thanksgiving to God more often, more frequently, and with a greater degree of fervor. And I think we can all do better than we're doing. God doesn't ask much in return for what he's given us. And what he's asking us to give doesn't cost anything, doesn't cost any money. It's available to everyone. Everyone can give thanksgiving, just like everyone can receive this gift. Doesn't matter what, where you live, where your economic status is, what your education level is, none of that matters. And I think he gave us the greatest example of Louisa having the first grade education, being compelled or requested to stay in bed, not to eat, not to drink, not to sleep. You know, none of which is not done in heaven is taken away now. So a preparatory exercise. And really, we can look at it and say, wow, if Louisa can do it, we can do it. Only through God's grace. But he's given us already the seed. We recognize this gift to whatever capacity we can, and we have. Now we need to assist God in allowing him to expand our capacity, expand our desire, expand our knowledge. All the things he spoke about. And everything we do and suffer It will have its food ready to feed your soul. So you on one side and my will on the other will expand the boundaries of my supreme will within you and me. I don't think I want to go on anymore. I think I want to just stop there and really masticate, chew on this, and quickly put it on the website so you may do the same. We're in a spirit of Thanksgiving, and I think we should be in a perpetual spirit of Thanksgiving. If we really recognize what God's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do during these times, during these interesting, always changing times. God never changes. He just keeps giving us more. As needed, as necessary. Thanks be to God for everything. So we'll end with a prayer. This is that it's not an anonymous prayer. Actually, somebody from the Philippines actually gave me the author of this. I don't have it in my recollection, but I'll mention it hopefully next time. So we'll pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. And all of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I almost forgot. We have the feast of or the Solemnity of Christ the King on Sunday. We've got a couple cynicals. Excited about this. We have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will with us live via live stream from Italy. And that's from 2 to 3:30 p.m. Eastern Time on Sunday the 21st, the Feast of Christ the King. And then half hour after the conclusion of that cynical, we will have Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso with a special Divine Will talk on the Feast of Christ the King. And that'll be from 4 to 4:45 p.m. So if you tackle both cynicals, we're talking 2 o'clock in the afternoon to about 4:45. Holy Rosary will begin about 35 minutes prior to the 2 o'clock Father Gabriel cynical. We won't replay the Holy Rosary. We won't have time before Father Celso's talk at 4 o'clock. So please, if you can join us, and it's the same connection. However you connected today, same meeting ID, same passcode. We try to keep everything simple. God bless everyone. Thanks be to God above all. And hopefully see everyone on Sunday. And sorry, we all missed Maureen today, but hopefully she'll be with us next week. Okay, love everybody. Bye.